Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Sorry about that. I'm glad everybody's here and glad you love each other. All right. If not, we'd have to have a different sermon. But this morning we are continuing our time in Psalms, and so if you don't know or have forgotten, we are spending probably 3 to 4 months in the book of Psalms, and I'm encouraging all of you guys to be reading that daily with me. If you read like one a day, you'll actually be done with it by the time we're done with this, roughly. If you read more than that, that's awesome. In fact, it doesn't take that long to do it, except until you get to Psalms 119. That'll take you, you know, about 20 minutes. The rest of them, about 5, 10 minutes. Read this Psalms, hear this truth, or hear this prayer from David, or some of the other psalmists who prayed these prayers and spoke these words to God. Some of them were, "Why, God, are you letting this happen to me?" Some of them were, "God, thank you so much for keeping me through what you let happen to me." Some of them were, "God, forgive me for what I have allowed to happen to me, what I have brought on myself." One of the more popular ones in that realm is Psalm 54, where David gets called out by Nathan with Bathsheba, and they actually lose a son because of it. Their firstborn that she got pregnant with died, and Nathan kind of prophesied that all this would happen to David, and David cries out. And we're going to actually go over that psalm in a couple weeks, but that's one where just, "God, forgive me, restore yourself to me, don't take your spirit away from me," which is a good posture to have when we're talking about times of repentance and forgiveness, and which we all have, right, all the time. And so we need to not only be encouraged to know that other people have dealt with that every day of their life, really. Well, some of them are really serious nature, like David. And he was just like, "God, don't take your spirit away from me. Keep it close to me." And we're going to get there. And I'm almost kind of jumping ahead a couple weeks. But just think to what David's referring to. Do you remember what happens in David's life early on, way before he's ever king? Remember, there was a guy named Saul who was the first king. And when Saul had sacrificed the things that he wasn't supposed to sacrifice, you remember there was that prophecy where the prophet Samuel came to him and said, "To obey God is better than sacrifice." And as a result, what happened? It says that God took his anointing off of him as king. And David's praying, "God, I've messed up. Don't take your spirit away from me. Cleanse me." And so he came with a different posture. What posture did Saul take? Right? When that happened, in anger and bitterness. And I think that's applicable to us. Sometimes we're in that place. I don't know why I felt compelled to say it this morning, but I did. So that was free. Don't have to put anything extra in a basket because of that. That's just extra. But this morning I'm going to read Psalm 91, and I hope that, in fact, Willie mentioned this guy earlier in a conversation we were having, but Charles Spurgeon, when he's talked about this psalm, said that all that a man ever really needs to unpack and all the promises of God are kind of right here in this psalm. So hear these words from Psalm 91 with me. Thank you, Natalie. I totally forgot about that. All right, so Psalm 91, starting at verse 1, we're going to read all 16 verses. "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. you will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. He will be with me. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and will show him my salvation. Let's pray. God, as we read your words this morning, would you illuminate our hearts by them? May you drive out the darkness in our lives by the light of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So, Psalms 91. Let me ask you guys this question. It's not a hard one. You don't have to ponder it for very long. But have you ever had someone cover for you? Okay? And people cover for us in lots of ways, right? Sometimes someone will cover your lunch bill. Those are good days, right? Sometimes someone will cover you at work. If you work in a situation where someone can cover you, hey, cover my shift or cover this. I got to step out for a minute, take a call, cover me. We kind of understand that. Other contexts in that, Willie was sharing with me a story. He may share with you at some time, I don't know. But of him in Vietnam, and there were times where they had to cover each other, right? There were times when they were pinned down and one had to cover one while they ran. And he was telling me a story of them sneaking off a mountain one night. And I'm just going to stop for a second and embarrass Willie. But we're proud of you, Willie. And we're happy for you. Willie, if you guys don't know, was in Vietnam. And he's had some medals that he knew was awarded to him. And you'll forgive me, Willie. He'd be mad at me today, but he'll forgive me tomorrow, right? But, he actually was able to get those medals for the first time ever. They had them tracked down. They were supposed to send it to him. And when he got them, they said, well, no, we want to get them to you a different way. And they actually, Friday a week ago, over at somewhere in Clemson, honored Willie and gave him all 11 or 13? 13 medals that he got in Vietnam. So that's awesome. He's not the only one, and we know that, and he didn't let anybody know. I texted him. I was like, man, why don't you let me know? I'd have been there. And he's humble, and so that's why I didn't tell him I was going to do that this morning. Yeah, we did hear about news. Actually, that's the way I knew it. Roy texted me about 6:30 and said, turn on the news. Willie's on there. So Willie, yeah, certainly. And Willie had lots of friends that did not make it and had other medals awarded and have gone on and either through the war or through other times. And we're thankful Willie's still around, and we're thankful that you got that honor, man, and we're proud of you. And I know that he's not the only one in this room who sacrificed in that way, and so we're thankful for everybody who did that. Scripture does tell us that, and you guys know me, I don't over-sensationalize anything. In fact, some of y'all get mad at me because I don't overplay patriotism. I don't, you know, I'm going to overplay our allegiance to Christ before I do anything else. But Scripture does say that the highest amount of love that someone can have for another is that they lay down their life for each other or be willing to, right? And sometimes I think that means, like, on a sociological level, like, I'm laying down what I want so that you can, you know, like, I'm being selfless, and not because I want to, but because Christ is compelling me. And sometimes it's a physical laying down of their life. And so I think there is some scripture wrapped up in that, and so we're thankful, very thankful. But back to Psalms 91, and we're going to tie this in now. Sometimes even in a situation of war, you know, and I've never experienced it firsthand, but I've seen it in the movies, right, or in the police shows, cover me, and one guy just stands up and starts shooting while the other one's running. The idea would be that maybe someone's not going to lean over there. Area where they're hiding is shoot back until the shots quit coming at them, and so in that regard, they're a little safer. This psalm talks about the fact that we have the ultimate cover. But I want you to think about what that does in your brain or in your psyche. Some of you guys have never been in a police situation or a war situation. I haven't. I have had times, though, where I've gone out to eat, especially when me and Natalie, y'all don't know tons of the story, but me and Natalie moved to Tampa, Florida when we were first married. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any jobs. We moved down there to plant a church, and she hadn't yet gotten a job. I was raising support. It was a struggle. But God was faithful, and I look back at it, even as I look back now, it really wasn't that much of a struggle. It doesn't seem like that much of a struggle. Moved and relocated. We spent a bulk of our money just putting the down payment on a house and kind of all that stuff, and we had to go get some groceries and go get some stuff, you know? Like, you move into a house for the first time, you got to get some stuff, right? Stuff to clean, something for the shower, or groceries to put in the refrigerator, all that stuff that you can't or don't move with you. And in our situation, we literally loaded up a truck 2 days earlier and had every known item that we ever had, and we drove down the road with everything that we owned. And we get there, and so we had to get some stuff. And I remember, like, we went to they have a Super Target there. They don't have them here. It's like Super Walmart, but it's Target in Bloomingdale, California, in Bloomingdale, Florida, right on the east of Tampa. And her mom said, y'all get what you need, I'll cover it. Now, how many of you guys know if someone says that, your shopping experience is a little bit different than if you're like, man, I don't know if we should. We may have gotten like a can or two less of Anna sausages, maybe some more, you know, chicken. I don't remember. I don't remember how it was, but I know like that's a very real application for someone covering you, and it just changes your attitude, right? We've seen the stories of like the nerdy little kid who has the really cool older brother or the really popular friend, and the guys are bullying him. And then there's that moment in the story or in the movie where friend says, don't worry about that. And the kid goes in not quite as troubled, maybe even with a little bit of arrogance, maybe with a little bit of, why would they have that? Because they're being covered by somebody else. And that's the story that we get from this Psalms, is that God has us covered. Just one other quick practical example. In my family, Jude learned to swim a few years ago, but he still, every beginning of every pool season, has to find his confidence again. And when I'm standing beside him, I said, let's jump in together. He does not at all want to do that. He's scared. I mean, this year he was physically shaking. Like I was like, buddy, you're going to have to. And I'm just going to confess, one time I just, you know. But when I was in the pool with him, right? Like if I was in the pool and he was jumping out to me, I mean, his confidence was strong. He knew Papa had him covered. He knew that I'd get him. And we just gonna tip my hand for where we're going at the end. We have that confidence in Christ. Okay. Having someone cover us takes away our worry. It gives us a sense of security. And this psalm is about God covering us. It's also about our experience, what we experience from God's covering. It's about security, gratitude, and freedom from fear that a believer in Christ can have when he or she really knows that the Lord is there for them, which is the best place to be. And so I just want to read the first couple of verses again for you. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear, and we're going to get into that, so I'm going to stop there. This talks about God's covering, how He keeps us close. And for us, it's a very simple message, and it'll probably be a little bit shorter than most, and so for that, you guys could say amen. But we're going to talk a little bit this morning about what it looks like when we have complete trust in God because we know that He's covering Him. And I want to begin that by telling you a story of a missionary. And this was a missionary to Nigeria. And I'm going to not pronounce his name 100% right, but it was Tommy Tokombe. He was facing, as you can imagine, being in Nigeria, he was facing unbelievable terror and threats. There's lots of mysticism in Africa that's wrapped up in their religion, and lots of, and so there was witch doctors into this area that he was about to move into, and he was going to share the gospel with this group of people for the first time. And on the way there, the village witch doctors had warned him not to visit. And as they got to the outskirts of this village, there on a rope were fresh human heads covering this. Obviously, it would scare most people. And everybody that was with him took off. He stayed and prayed and fasted all night long and then walked into the village and preached the gospel. Now, Tommy lived to be an old man. And on his deathbed, a guy by the name of Raymond Davis, who was the director of the Sudan Interior Mission, which was the leader of the board that he had kind of worked under from Nigeria all those years, he said this. He said, "Ray, I've told you many times that long ago God gave me Psalm 91 as my special portion of Scripture. There are 33 promises in that psalm, and God has fulfilled every one of them for me, most of them many times over." You're in a situation like that, you're walking into this kind of thing, the only thing that can give you security is knowing that there's somebody bigger than you who can help. Or there is a second option. You think you're big enough and bad enough to take it, right? There's only two reasons anybody would ever walk into that scenario. You think that you can handle it on your own, or you know that someone else can handle it for you. Tommy knew that someone else could handle it for him. What I want us to do is honestly look at our lives in places that we kind of deal with this and kind of have an honest assessment. Because a lot of times, myself included, we look to other things other than God for our security. And what are some of those things? You can tell me. Like, what are some of those things that we look for?
Money.
That's probably the biggest. Gun, okay. Yep. What's that? Knowledge.
Health.
Exactly right. Other people. I think we've covered most of that. I mean, there's probably something kind of laying out there, but most of us can look to one of those things and think that we have some bit of control over it, or that, or acquiring that, having the right family member, having the right amount of money, having a gun, having the right amount of knowledge, that all of that would equal me having a good life. In fact, most of us kind of live with this idea that it's because of all that that we've gotten to where we are. And that is a dangerous place. And it's not dangerous, but not because God has not given you the knowledge or the ability to make the money or acquire the guns, I suppose. Or has put those people in your life. And it's not that any of those are necessarily in and of themselves bad things. The shift begins to happen in our lives when we begin to put our security in that thing and in those things. Some of us deal with it on a relational level. I know a young lady that I work with now who puts her security at the moment and her ability to have a boyfriend. And her world rattles and rises and falls on whether that's happening or not, or how secure that is. And she tells me that she wants a godly man and have a godly family. And unfortunately, the only way to really get there the way you want is to trust God, not in those relationships. I have a very real example that some of you can relate to. But back a number of months ago, I was working at a place in Greenville, and they came to me and said, "Hey, in eight weeks, you're not going to have a job anymore." Now, as a father, as a husband with three kids, that began to rattle me a tad bit, right? That began to shake me a little bit. And it really began to test and question where I was putting my hope and my trust. Was it in the paycheck that I got every other week? Was it in the God who provided that? And so we're going to stop for half a second here and just ask ourselves the question, why is it that we feel that way? Because I think that each of us, if we read the scriptures, if you go through from Genesis to Revelation, you can look at a picture of a God who was there constantly for his people. Big flood's coming. God tells somebody how to build a big boat, right? There's a war about to happen. God tells Gideon, here's how you can win that war with just a few people. They don't have enough time in the day. God tells Moses, stand there with the hands raised. I'm going to make it go longer. Nobody can experience salvation without the shedding of blood. No problem, I got that too. Like, we can read all of Scripture and see snake jumps out of the fire and bites you on the hand, it should kill you. It's okay, just shake it off. Like, we can read, you don't read Genesis to Revelation and get to the end and think, man, I should probably rely on myself a lot more. In fact, we actually have the opposite experience. We should rely on God always. But we each know in reality, like, there's a thing within us that starts to say, no, I got here by myself. I got to figure it out. That thing is a lie. And that thing is pride. And I think that's why the writer wrote that it was just before the fall that pride came, right? And it was as soon as you stopped relying on God, there was an opportunity for a fall. Because you see, when you read this scripture in Psalm 91, we read that for those who love and trust God, the angels will lift them up their hand, they won't even stub their toe. That's good. And we're going to talk about a few more things, but before we do, I just want to address the obvious elephant in the room. Some of us, well, I've been serving God, and something bad happened to me. I lost a job. I lost a loved one. I lost a relationship. And what I want to tell you is that this scripture does not make light of that, but it also does not overlook that. Because the promise for the Christian is not that you will never have a bad day. In fact, I want to flip over real quick to the Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read you part of it. It's in chapter 11. And it's this story of people with faith. And so it goes through this list all the way of all these people of faith. Now faith is the confidence or the evidence of things hoped for, the assurance of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. And so then he goes through the list of the ancient Hebrew heroes, right? Beginning with, does he begin with Adam or A? He begins with Cain, actually. He said, in faith, Abel gave a better gift than Cain. And so God credit to him. And Abraham had faith and God credit to him. And it talks about him almost killing Abraham's son, even though it was the promised one. God still being faithful and giving him blessing because of his faithfulness. And then we go through some of the others, Gideon and I believe Samson's in there, and Noah and Moses. And you kind of come all the way down. Talks about Rahab, David and Samuel and other people. But what I want us to focus on, I'm going to start in verse 32 of Hebrews. And Natalie, I do not have that in there. But he says this, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. How many of you guys are thankful that you didn't have that name growing up? And about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were... This is where it takes a turn. We're talking about people of faith who God blessed. And in the middle of verse 35, he starts here and says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. That was the promise for the Christian, is that there is no sting of death. That whatever happens here is somewhat inconsequential. But God puts us here, and so he wants us to do stuff, but it's not what we're working for. It's not what we're going for. If you read through Ecclesiastes, the writer of that, the whole time says everything is meaningless. It's pointless outside of Jesus. And this is what he says. Some faced jeers and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheep skins and goat skins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes and in the ground. Yet these were all committed for their faith. Yet not one of them had received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then it goes into the really kind of famous first couple verses of Hebrews 12, where it says, and therefore, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Family, if you've been in here, this room this morning, and you feel like God's let you down, I got something to say to that. It is that hope of the resurrection, the promise that God gives, that supersedes all the other promises. So I'm going to continue. We're going to come back to that. But jobs, marriage, wealth, ability, all these things are created things, and they're not the creator. And when we do that, and we put our hope in that, here's the interesting thing that happens. When that thing lets us down for the believer, when that created thing is what lets us down, who do we blame? God. It's not God that let us down. It's the created thing that we put our hope in that let us down. We can also put our hope in other people and what they think about us and how we're doing. And again, that can let us down. Or we can let them down. And when that happens, then we were built up in shame. Shame can take root in your life and drag you away from the community that God has promised. In fact, I love that part at the end of Hebrews 12. I wish I hadn't turned the page now. But I love that part at the end of Hebrews 11. These were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And when you put your hope and trust in someone else and they let you down, or you let them down, and shame or anger begins to build up inside of you, and then that pulls you away from the community and from that unity that God intends to be there, that God is going to use to make everything better, so that only together with us could we be made perfect. That it's with that togetherness and that community that we are perfected. And therefore, since we're surrounded by such this great cloud of witnesses, you're included in that. That great crowd of witnesses, those people who have gone before, not just your mama and your daddy, right? Not just your grandma and your grandpa. But he's talking about Moses, Samson, Noah, Abraham, David. All those witnesses together, you're surrounded by them. And since you're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, throw off everything that entangles you, right? The sin, the thing that keeps you away from trusting God, that draws you towards trusting other people or your own ability or the thing that you acquired, be it a degree or a paycheck. All that is good stuff, right? I'm not at all proposing that with that. But God does not want you to trust in that. As a church, I told you a story last week where, and I'm going to reiterate it again this morning for those of y'all who weren't here. But as a church, we made a decision a year and a half ago to take 5% of our income, that all the stuff that you guys give, and just set it aside completely for outreach. We did not have an extra 5% at that point in time. But we said we're going to do it. And that was in like November or December of 2015. And from that point until October, November 2016. So for almost a whole year, we were in the red every single month. We were putting that aside. Some months we were in the red exactly by that amount. Some months we were in the red by more. But we never touched it. There were some conversations. There were some hard conversations when the elders got together of, you know, especially as we look to move buildings and do different things, like what does that look like and how can we even afford that? And maybe we're going to have to use some of this money. We never did. And about a year ago, that shifted. And you guys continue to be faithful to give. And we never told y'all any of that. So it wasn't as if we had a giving campaign and we really amped it up. I'm not about that. It just makes me feel weird. I grew up in a Pentecostal setting where I saw some of that abuse. So it kind of makes me feel a little icky, to be honest with you. So we have a basket in the back, and we don't even usually mention it, right? We mention these change for a dollar baskets, but that goes to help someone else, right? Not us. And so, but you guys were faithful, and God continued to bless that to where about a year ago that shifted, and then we started to be in the black every month. And now, if you were to look, and the financials are always open for anybody to look at, and we have a thing in the back, and I can show you where it is if you're not sure, but or I can email it to you if you want to see it, but it's fantastic what God has done. Now we can have conversations about not only how do we use that bit of money to help people, that 5%, but now we actually, as elders last month, said, let's move it to 10%. And then if there's bigger things, we have extra money, like because God's been blessing us. And that is a picture of not relying on what made sense, because it did not make sense when we did that. It was the exact opposite. And even a year later, it didn't make sense. And we started to have conversations like, maybe we're going to need to move that, use that to move. But we never like basis and just say, what are we going to do with this money? How are we going to serve the community? How are we going to get that out? And so that's just one practical example of what we've seen God do. And I'm sure you have a story in your life. But what does it look like to say, I don't care if it makes sense to me or anybody else. If God is calling me into this, I'm just going to be obedient. I told the worship team this morning a story about a pastor in the 1800s who preached a sermon, the same sermon, for over a year and a half. And people got mad and left. Why are you preaching the same sermon? He said, because we haven't got it right yet. Until we do, we're going to stay right here. People got mad and left, but he didn't care. Like, he had an answer to God, not to them. And that's true for me as a pastor, but it's also true for each of you. Right? You got to do what God's calling you to do regardless of that. And trust that God is going to cover that, like that God's bigger. And so that is kind of the message this morning of this idea that God has us covered, that we can walk with confidence out of the place where we're pinned down, where it says the fowler's snare and the arrows are flying at us and all this stuff. It's God's got you covered. And the world may be beating you down with whatever it is. You don't have to fight that. You don't have to get wrapped up in the hate and the anger and the division that's going on today. You don't have to pick a side. Like, God's side is completely different than everybody else's side. You just pick God and say, this is what I'm going to focus on. I'm not going to worry about the other. I'm going to trust that God's got it. I'm going to trust that if I don't get riled up and built up on whatever political platform I have or whatever social platform I have or whatever platform at work I have, and just trust that if I'm just living my life, that God's going to do something with it. This is how God wants us to live. He wants us to live with the freedom that comes from knowing that He is the one and only true thing that can cover us. And He has covered you. And so as we move into prayer this morning, I want to read this psalm one more time. I want to encourage you to listen to the promises that God has laid out, that you don't have to be built up in fear or anger, frustration or anxiety or worry. Listen to the promise that God has for you this morning. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Well, I just want to say one more thing before I say it. If you listen to this, there are two groups of people in this. The one is that person who listens, who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and there's promises. There's also a promise for the wicked who does not listen, right? So listen for that. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord that He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. And we have no indication to say that these things were not happening. All it says is you don't have to fear them. 1,000 may fall at your right hand and 10,000. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and I will honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for all the promises that you have given us. We're thankful for the ways that you move us. We're thankful for the fact that you call us sons and daughters. And that title brings with it promises of a king. And so, God, we're thankful. God, this morning I ask that you would grant each of us grace in those times in our life when we do not trust you. Would you remind us of these promises? God, would you plant these words in our hearts so that when those arrows start flying, we can remember these promises, that we don't have to worry, that we can trust and hope that you have us covered, and we're thankful. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as the musicians come back up, as the worship team comes up to lead us in one more song, the table has been set, and it is an opportunity for us to remember this idea that God has us covered, that He came and He died for us. We remember this every single Sunday because there's never a day that goes by that we don't need to remember this, that He came and He died and to cover all of our sins so that when His Father looked at us, He would see us blameless. That's the best covering of all. That's what gives us the hope where there is no sting of death. That one day we will live eternally because of what God has done, not because of what Friar deserved. And so this morning we're singing our song, we're going to have that on our hearts, and we're going to worship God.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.